Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 213, part 1, Commitment. Today is Friday, September 23rd, 2011.
I like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Everybody, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's it.
Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's club is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if your household needs food, you live anywhere in Minnesota, you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior, 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, you can come to Pastor Paul's and register your household for monthly groceries. You would come between 9:30 and 10:30, Monday through Friday, bring a picture ID, a current piece of mail, and verification of the household members, either medical cards or social security cards. It's that simple. Pastor Paul's club distributes a lot of groceries, so be sure to bring help carrying the food, or if you're on the bus, bring a grocery cart or a huge bag, because there is a lot of food. A lot of times, Pastor Paul gives away cases of perishable food as well, such as fruits and vegetables and 20-pound bags of onions. We deal with a lot of perishable foods, fresh foods, as well as frozen, not so much in the canned goods. So be sure to be prepared to carry, bring extra bags. Okay, if you have any questions, you want more information about Pastor Paul's club, you can visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org. Be sure to go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find a link to Pastor Paul's podcast. So be sure to go there to check out the show notes as well. And then there are the scripture links in the show notes too. And subscribe to Pastor Paul's podcast. Now for the month of September, these are the messages. The poor, self-righteous, crossing over, commitment, and separated. So be sure to listen to Pastor Paul's podcast every Friday for part one, every Sunday for part two. That's all I have for you. Have a great month of September. God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled Commitment. But before we enter into John 17 and 16, let's go once again to the Psalms. I love to get into the Psalms. Psalm 14 says like this, "Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hands." That's saying God sees every hypocritical, spiteful thing that we do. Don't say amen, say ouch. And it goes on, "The poor committeth," and there's that word commitment, "the poor committeth himself unto thee, And I thought of myself here. I thought of the awkwardness of my own heart as of late, many times in my ministry, as a matter of fact, but the awkwardness of my heart, especially in this last, let's say, year and a half. And I thought to myself, I believe the awkwardness of our hearts to suffer comes from much distrust. We're awkward with the thought that we might have to suffer somehow. And that comes because we distrust. Because you see, an unbelieving soul walks upon the promise as a man does upon ice. I remember several years ago I going out ice fishing, and there were some fellows up from the southern states, and they had never been on ice before, and they got out in the middle and they were sort of walking like this, and this guy said, "The ice is cracking. The ice is cracking." And the guy came driving up with his car behind him and started to belly out. And the water came up and it got even with the guy's headlights. And the guy started to scream, "The ice is cracking. The ice is cracking." The Lord reminded me of that when I was getting ready for this message, how sometimes in our walk, sometimes in each new trial that comes our way, it's like walking on new ice. You step very cautiously at first. You're all full of fears. But isn't each trial like that, kind of? Each one you go through, it's different, but yet it's always the same. We have a sort of a doubt that comes. Sort of a fear that comes in. And we wait for the slightest sound of weakness in the ice so we can run back to the shore. We must learn to trust Him like we do when we close our eyes at night. The other night I had to close my eyes. Of course, I wanted to go to sleep. And I closed my eyes and I thought, well, now I'm fully trusting in the Lord. Why don't I do that all the time? I'm going to close my eyes. I mean, somebody could come in, a bomb could drop, someone could stab me, I could stop breathing. But I just closed my eyes, and I thought, well, now this is really trusting in the Lord. I'm very vulnerable right now, but I say, well, hey, I'm going to lay it all down, and I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go to sleep. Why don't we do that when we're awake? Because we're full of distrust, and we're full of fear, and we're full of doubt. We want to get back up on land again. We really don't want to make a commitment to get on that ice, because it might crack. The ice is cracking. I'll never forget it. But anyway, we close our eyes and we smack our lips. And we fall to sleep. Total trust. And I think we so also must then commit our whole life that very same way. We must make a commitment to step on that ice and walk on to the point of no return. Now, there's a point when you get more than halfway across. And you hit that point of no return, and that's where you have to go in your walk, and that's where you have to go in your trial, to that point of no return, to that beyond the center point, beyond when you're flying, you fly so far, and you've committed yourself, and you got 200 miles in of a 400-mile trip, and so you have to go on. You're 201 or 202 miles. What's the sense in going back? And there's only enough gas, maybe, to go that 200 miles. Maybe you're halfway across in your trial on this ice. And you turn around and you say, well, I got to make a commitment. I got to make a decision right now. Has God taken you out on ice? Has He said, make a commitment? What are you going to do with that commitment, you preachers listening on the radio that are calling here? What are you going to do with that commitment during the end when you're on thin ice and you're out there in the middle? But isn't our life like that, one commitment after another? Sometimes people don't commit themselves to anything. I think sometimes they should commit themselves to the insane wards. But once we've made that commitment, we must follow through, or we can't live with ourselves. There are things that we can't live with. Preachers, are you hearing me? Have you committed yourself? Don't run from that commitment. You have to live with yourself. Oh, I know, sometimes it's awfully hard to live with yourself. I know, I talk to people every day and they're having a hard time. I say, you're having a hard time living with yourself because you haven't made a commitment. You really haven't made a commitment. And when you make that commitment, you're going to have that peace. When you're right there at the 49% across the river of ice, will you go that other 2 to make it so that you're on your way and you've gone past the point of return? Sometimes we stand right there on the borders of indecision. That's called fence riding. We won't quite make the decision to go all the way. Hey, commit yourself. We, like Jesus, must give ourselves daily and give yourself for others. If you give yourself to yourself, oh man, hey, talk about misery. You've got to make a commitment, and that commitment is giving your life daily to other people. Because love gives and gives and gives until the last breath, and then we make that final commitment. Father, unto thee do I commit my spirit. So now tonight, let's look at our example of commitment here in John 17:16. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, Christ's prayer here was for a very special people. This is not a universal prayer. I pray for them. Specifically, I pray for them, said Jesus. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. While I thought to myself, who are they and them? Who are the favored ones who share the Savior's prayers? Who are recognized by his love? Who have their names written on stones and have their characters and their circumstances mentioned by the high priest before God's throne every day? Did you know that you have petitions from guardian angels and from the Holy Ghost and from numerous ways God knows petitions are made? Jesus makes them for you. Every circumstance is known by the Lord. Every time you walk out on that ice, he's there. How many circumstances have you been in lately to check out your character? You listening on the radio? How many challenges have you met, and you've met them head on? So many times we're afraid to make commitments to one another because we make that commitment and then, oh my God, now I open my big mouth. Now how do I get out of this thing? No, it isn't how you get out of it. It's how you follow through with your commitment. The world says it, and the world says, put your money where your mouth is. Well, they know what they're talking about because it all boils down to money, doesn't it? I find that in the Christian world, a lot of it boils down to money. If you watch some of the TV programs, you'll find that. It's always send in, I feel God is pointing his finger at one person out there, and they're talking to millions, to send $100 so that the windows of heaven would open up. And so they minister to the flesh. And the flesh responds by sending $100 so I can get $1,000 back. Only know we can minister to one another's flesh. Oh yeah, all the time we can. Now, I'm not ministering to your flesh tonight. I hope that I would pierce, you listening on the radio, pierce in on there and zero in on the spirit of what's to be going on in the very end time here. A commitment. But the answer is in the prayer. Christ prays for an unearthly people. A people distinguished, I should say, somewhat above the earth. Recognizably so. The Bible says peculiar people, different people. It says they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are interesting. They are creative. Sometimes they're called earthly or worldly because they're creative. But let me tell you something. You better learn how to be creative, or you'd go down, say amen, somebody. I mean, it's almost like it's an amphitheater. Learn how to be bold and creative and innovative. Here's a word for you, committed. There isn't a whole lot of that right now. There isn't a whole lot of commitment. You're listening on the radio. What have you committed yourself to? Bad? Where is your commitment? Is it to your car, you young people? Now listen to me now. Where's your commitment? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a new car, but have you committed your whole life to that thing? Do you park it sideways so nobody can get in? You ever been shopping and they have their car parked like this? Well, two cars ought to drive up straight ahead and straighten that thing out, see? And so they've committed their car to three places, and that shows how very selfish we can be. But isn't that a word, commitment? I think tonight we'll have to look at about three things, the text. What does it mean? Doctrinally, experimentally, and practically. What are those three things? Let's look at it tonight, should we? Number one, let's look at our text doctrinally. The doctrine of this is that God's people are a people who are not of this world, even as Christ was not of the world. Well, you say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying it's not so much that they are not of the world as they are not of the world even as Christ was not of the world. Now, that's a different thing. I think this is a very important distinction here, for there are certain people around who are not of this world, and yet they are not Christians. Well, you say, you're kind of treading on dangerous ground. No, I'm telling you like what I see here. I think there's a lot of sentimentalists around. People who are always crying and moaning and carrying on in sentimental ways. And, of course, their spirits are so refined and their characters are so delicate that they could not attend to ordinary business. Oh, no. It would be too degrading, don't you see? And they always attend, it seems, to their spiritual reputations. Always going the popular way, no matter what. Does going the popular way make it right? Jesus didn't go the popular way when the Greeks came up and they said, "Why don't you come? They're going to kill you here, man. You come with us. We're very interested in what you have to say. Sounds very innovative. Sounds very interesting. Why don't you come down? We'll protect you." No, he says, "I'm not looking to be popular. I'm not going the popular way. I have committed myself onto a work. And I'm going to follow through." Are you hearing this? But they stand up for the popular way, no matter what. And so after all, they have their spiritual natures to attend to, people to impress. Oh God, that's so tiresome, watching people trying to impress each other, isn't it? We had a couple come in here some time back, and a couple of sisters that came in, and "Well, my name is so-and-so, but mark me down. Here's my heading, evangelist so-and-so." And the other, "Yeah, I'm an evangelist too, and I'm evangelist so-and-so." And people are always looking for these titles. People to impress, self to please. I mean, like the audience should stand on tiptoe awaiting words of wisdom about a way out. But there are many times romantics that cry over nothing. And they love to read these tearjerkers. And they love to be walking around in sort of a defeated, boo-hoo attitude. They love to be sad. They wallow in being sad. Now close all the doors and windows, because I mean I'm hitting on it here tonight. Praise God. And you people listening to your radio, chain yourself to your beds if you're next to it. So many times when you minister the truth, it seems like people want to get out from underneath the truth. See, the truth is what sets you free. How many hearing the message tonight? I hope so. But they're romantics who cry over nothing, and they love to read these tearjerkers, and they would love to inhabit some sort of a quiet cave where they feel they are not of this world. Oh, I'm not of this world. Well, as a matter of fact, the world doesn't even want you. The fact is, they can't stand the wear and tear of this world. The commitment. Many come to Jesus Christ because they want to escape from any kind of commitment. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm studying the Bible. I'm in Bible college. I do this. I'm that. I'm this. I'm that. And they don't want to make a commitment to living. I mean, a lot of times, and you see this with a lot of Christians, they're not committed. I mean, so they become a Christian so they don't have to commit themselves to anything. They're just waiting to go to heaven, don't you see? They can't stand the commitment. It's so wicked, you know, the world. They are so good, you know. Too good to work. I've had them in here, and they're even paid by Mead people. And noontime comes, and you'll look over, and there are three or four of them sitting there, and they're Christians, and they'll open up their Bibles, and they'll read their Bibles, and you'll walk over, and you'll dare to say anything because they got the Holy Word of God open. And they say, well, now, are you going to wait on these people over here? These little kids are hungry. Well, we're reading the Bible. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Look at I just opened this up to here in the Bible. In addition to being wise, a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. But what do you do on here sitting when people have to be waited on? Oh, we're in a Bible study. Don't you believe in reading the Bible? No, I says, I don't believe in reading the Bible when you're getting paid to do something. You committed yourself to wait on these people right now, and you better get up off it, and I don't care how many Bible studies you get into. You are a very poor witness. These people need to be fed, and I don't want you reading your Bible when they're supposed to be fed. You go on home in the midnight hour, or you get up early in the morning and commit yourself to the Word of God on your own time. Say amen, somebody. Oh, goodness. I don't know if I like that. Oh, a bolt of lightning might come, Pastor Paul, and strike you down. Now, if a bolt of lightning comes, it'd wake up a whole lot of people that are sitting in Bible studies and not doing one blessed thing. Say amen, somebody. See, God has not called me to work, they said. God hasn't called me to this. I'm studying. One guy told me, he says, I study 12 hours a day. I said, it doesn't leave you much time to work, does it? No. No, I don't work. I'm studying. Very interesting, I said. How do you eat? Well, right now I'm staying with my mother. How old is your mother? Well, she's 78 years old. How old are you? 55. Isn't that pitiful? I said, what are you going to do when your mom dies? No answer. I said, brother, you better commit yourself to some kind of work. You better be a realist in this thing and don't walk around. See, I'm a preacher that won't be afraid to tell you that you have to commit yourself. I'm not going to pussyfoot around, okay? The fact is, I said they can't stand the wear and tear of this world. See, they're great on theory and homiletics, but poor in muscle and backbone and GUTZs, guts. Short on commitment, short on guts, short on backbone, and short on muscle. Long on brag. Take away that free food and lodging, and they will quickly return to reality, let me tell you. But there's sort of a stupid sentimentalism that people nurse themselves into, and they read many books and they quote themselves and others and intoxicate their brains. And they're walking around spiritual drunkards, spiritual drug addicts. And they believe they have a lofty destiny. And you can't reach them. You can't talk to them. They're beyond. They're out there somewhere. God knows where, though. Their heads are in the clouds, and their feet are barely touching the ground there. They're in a flotation. They're not real. I had a couple come in today, and they said, Pastor, we're starting a mission. But we're finding out more money goes out than comes in. And so, can you give us the food for our mission? And I said, no, I can't give you the food for your mission. You're going to have to commit yourself to a little footwork. Yeah, but see, we preach the gospel down there before the people get to eat. Then we make them listen to the gospel. Well, I says, is that right? I thought you didn't have nothing to eat down there. What are they listening to? What do you give them? A piece of bread? And a cup of coffee to dunk the bread in? No, I said, brother, hey, there's a timing in this thing. And you'll see this old pastor here when the time is right, when the Holy Spirit says minister, and I minister all the time, table upon table. But when the time is right, when the Spirit of God moves, that you will see people downstairs listening to a gospel message over the loudspeaker. But first of all, we got to be realists, and we have to show people that we're able to commit ourselves and stay, having done all, stand and stay. Even dogs do better than we do. You tell a dog, stay, and they stay right there. Say amen, somebody. You tell some of us stay, and we run twice as fast. Say amen, somebody. Our shoes is smoking, making it down the road. Amen. God, one little trial, and away we go. How many know that's the truth? Come on. I was thinking about it the other day. I said it's like sort of like spiritual cards. You're sitting at this table, this big, big table, see, and you start laying them cards out there. I'll raise you. Some people fade and they get out of the game. Now, I don't know much about cards, but I know they raise them and they cover the bet and they raise them so many. A lot of people just drop out, don't they? They don't know what the other person has in their hand. I know what I got in my hand. I've committed myself. Say amen, somebody. God. There's nothing like commitment to give you peace of mind in a struggle. Having done all, stand, be committed. A lot of times we try to find a way to break our commitment. The price gets too high. How many know a lot of times in our lives we make commitments and then the price gets too high? Well, I don't know. I never expected this. Well, God, I mean, oh man, how did I get out of this thing? I mean, I committed myself now, but there's got to be a way out of here. Well, you could die. That would be permissible. Say amen, somebody. Now I'm talking commitment, folks. Whether Christians like it on the radio or not, I'm talking about the only way out to save face, like they say in the Oriental, say save face, is to drop dead. So if you want to save face, pray that you die. Now I'm talking about battle-hardened, end-time, committed souls. Now, it's getting kind of quiet on the radio. People are moving around in their seats and getting sort of itchy pants. Ooh. Are you hearing this message tonight? But these people have sort of a sick smile on their face of pity for all us poor earthlings. These people are not of the world, to be sure, but the world doesn't want them. There are a lot of so-called Christians that the world doesn't even want. Totally, and I say it with no reserve, useless. These people are not of the world, to be sure. And I'll tell you something else. The world would not miss them if their puffed up heads would float them right out into space. How many heard that one? Oh, God, help me to give it outright. If their heads and their puffed up heads full of all that hot air would help them to float out of here, there'd be a whole lot of earthlings clapping and cheering. And no stone throwing for fear they might puncture that big airbag and it come back to Earth. But see, there is such a thing as being not of this world, but from a very higher order of sentimentalism. And yet, not being a Christian after all. Maybe they're too good to be a Christian. Oh, that's it. I got it now. They're too good to be a Christian. Do you think there's folks like that that are too good to be a Christian? I do. That's it. Too good to be a Christian. You know why? Because they don't understand their righteousness, the Bible says, is but stinking filthy rags. See, because it's not so much being not of the world as being not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. Like, let's say, a monk or other mad people. Different dress, flowered up language. Now, it's true they are not of this world, but this has nothing to do with it. You hear the world saying that once in a while, they say, isn't she out of this world? That's a whole other bag, isn't it? See, it's not being not of this world so much as being not of this world, even as Christ was not of this world. See, that's the distinguishing mark that I'm talking about here tonight. Being different from the world in those respects in which Christ was different. Not making ourselves singular in the unimportant points as some do. Well, we do this and we do that and we single ourselves out for this and we single ourselves out for that. No. But being different from the world as Jesus Christ was. Didn't God make a commitment unto the loss of reputation and friends and comfort and popular standing? The Bible says he became like a worm. I mean, how low can you go? And so let's consider three points here tonight in which Christ was not of the world. Number one, he was not of the world in his nature. He was not of the world. Secondly, in office. And above all, he was not in the world according to his character. So number one, Christ was not of the world in nature. Well, what was there about Christ that was worldly? Well, in one point of view, his nature was divine, and as divine, it was perfect. It was pure, and it was spotless. He could not descend into sin. And in another sense, and from another point of view here, he was human. And his human nature, which was born of the Virgin Mary, was begotten of the Holy Ghost, and therefore was so pure that it had nothing worldly about it. And so he was not like any ordinary man. You see, we're all born with a worldliness in us, aren't we, the Bible says, ingrained in our hearts, embedded, polluted. Oh, hey, now I know you preachers, you hate to hear this. Now, you've set up a standard for yourself. See, now you got everybody thinking you're pure, you're not polluted. I mean, you were born this way. Well, I got news for you, and you know what I know. You know I know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many are hearing this? Solomon says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's not only there, but it's bound up in it. How many of your hearts bound up in foolishnesses? How many know it's difficult to remove? And so it is with each of us. When we were children, earthlings, and carnality was bound up in our nature, but not so with Christ. His nature was not a worldly one. It was essentially different from everyone else. Although he sat and he talked with them, didn't he? See, he was not of this world, but he was in it. I mean, he was in it. See, that's the difference. There's a lot of Christians that they want to, they get out of it. And they just sort of think they're not in it. You are in it. And I don't care how religious you look punching in to your job. I don't care how you try to act driving out of that place. You're still in this world. How many have found out that you're in it when you first get saved and you think, well, I've left this old world. I know you got the same trials everybody else has. I know God has no favorites. Well, the Bible tells us God has no respecter of persons. He makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. In fact, he created them both. He created evil and good for his own good purpose. Oh, but God doesn't ever create evil. He created it. He created evil and good for his own purposes. Well, why do you ever do that? Don't ask dumb questions. None of your business. So many times we try to get into God business. We try to get holier than God. Some people think they are holier. Are you hearing this? The holiest, holy, holy God. Some people think they're above God. You're judgmental, cruel to one another, unforgiving, treacherous, malicious. Trying to be above God seems like someone else did that. But we have these things and they're difficult to remove, aren't they? Here's God and he stood right next to the Pharisees, and yet he was not one of the Pharisees. He wasn't one of their world, was he? He sat with a Samaritan woman and talked to her, and yet he was not like her. He mingled with the publicans, but was not like them. He was a sit-in and not a fit-in. So many times you'll find people trying to fit in. Don't try to fit in. Go one place and they'll try to fit into this and they try to fit into that. But even the loving John, who partook so much of his Lord's Spirit, once said, "Let us call down fire from heaven on the heads of those who oppose thee." Of course, Jesus could not endure this. He was beyond John's world. "You don't even know from what spirit you're speaking, John." And so in some sense, the Christian man is not of the world even as in his nature. And I don't mean his corrupt and fallen nature, but his new nature. There is something about the Christian that is entirely distinct from that of anybody else. Now, many think the difference between a Christian and a worldling consists in this. And they have a lot of different things they think. One goes to church twice a week, and one goes to church once a week. Another doesn't go to church at all. One takes the sacraments and the other does not. One pays attention to holy things and the other very little to the things of God. Well, listen, that does not make a Christian. The distinction between a Christian and a worldling is not merely external, but it's internal. It's what's on the inside. See, the difference is one of nature and not as an act. It's not what you do so much as what you are, and what you are will dictate what you do. See, what you are will come out under pressure during that spiritual call down card. I call you and I raise you, and I mean all kinds of things. That thin ice situation, that airplane that's more than halfway, it doesn't want to turn around. Is what you are. God, what peace there is in knowing what you are. My mother used to say, "I am what I am, what I am. And I ain't no more. But I know what I am." So important to know what you am. So that you can stand yourself. Understand what I just said there? So you can stand yourself. Listen on the radio now. It's so wonderful to know what you am. Well, if you know you're not perfect, you know what you am. And there's a peace in that. I got plenty of nothing, and nothing's plenty for me, oh, huh? Well, if you know you're plenty of nothing, you're worth something. That's like the difference between a dove and a raven, or a lamb and a lion, or a rabbit and a turtle. There's a difference. And so a Christian is not of this world by nature, I'm saying. He's a twice-born man, and in his veins run the royal blood. He's a nobleman. He's a heaven-born child. He's a begotten again of a lively hope, the Bible says. See, there's a hope, but now we're talking about a lively hope. See, his freedom is not merely a bought one. But he has liberty by his newborn nature, and he's Christ-like. And so, number two, you're not of this world in your office. See, Christ's office had nothing to do with worldly things. Art thou a king? Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. You're all kings. Art thou a priest? Yes, I am a priest, but my priesthood is in heaven. Art thou a teacher? Yes, but my doctrines are not of morality. My doctrines are come down from heaven, hallelujah. And so then Jesus Christ is not of this world. He had no office that they couldn't call it an earthly one. He had no aim which was in the least worldly. He didn't seek his own applause. He didn't seek his own fame. He didn't seek his own honor. His very office was not of this world. He wasn't concerned about himself. His concern was doing the will of the Father. And believer, what is your office? And I hear someone say, you don't have one. Wrong. Thou art a priest unto the Lord thy God. Your office is to offer a sacrifice of prayer and praise. Each day, the Bible says. In fact, it says, you're to give your body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Give your body. Oh, God, that's so hard to give our body. I don't want to give my body. My body. Oh, I want my body. I want my body to go over here. And I want my body to go over there. And I want my body to do this. The Bible says to give your body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. I'm talking commitment when you have to give up your body. That's why you don't see a whole lot of bodies working in mission ministries. They don't want to put their body in it. They want to put their spirituality into it. They want to put their burned candles into it. They want to come to incense. They want to have ritual. But they don't want to put that. I talked to a man today. I says, how many people are in your church? This is last week. He says, I think he said close to 3,000 people. But he says, we have the same trouble as you do. We can't even get three or four people to do anything out of all those people. I thought, man, the averages are up with us. We got a dozen at least. Hallelujah. Ask the Christian, what is your office? It's not our occupation. I'm not talking about that. We are priests, the Bible says, unto God. My office is to be the salt of the earth.
There you have it. That was part one, commitment. Be sure to join us on Sunday for part two. Have a great weekend. Enjoy the great weather. You should be in Minnesota. Really, you should.
You got to move. Oh, when the law.